And we do have an anchor to the soul and the promises of God, an anchor for my soul and your soul. So we want to do that. By the way, I've got a video that we produced last week. It's going to come out, I think, Tuesday or whenever it actually happens. But it's another promise, the promise of wisdom. When you need wisdom, God gives a very specific promise about that in the Bible. So you'll see that later on. But tonight I want to direct your attention to a very familiar promise that you find in the sixth chapter of Matthew, Matthew 6. It's going to be one that you know, but one that we need to indeed just plow through and get to that place where we need to be. And you find it here, and I want you to begin reading in just a moment in verse 24 of chapter 6, Matthew 6 and verse 24. As you're arriving there, you are probably aware this takes place in a particular sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus covers many topics, very broad and very just a fascinating study, and we're just going to look at one part of it, because he says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. No one can serve God and mammon." Sometimes we translate or think of mammon as being money, but it's more than that. It's material things. I was trying to think of what I could do to picture stuff, and so I was driving over here today, a big Walmart semi just goes by me along the way, and I said, I wonder what is in there. I wonder what stuff they've got stuffed in that truck to get to Walmart. I would just imagine it was full of stuff. So you can't serve stuff. You can't be living for stuff, things, material things. But rather, we are to do this. We are to serve God. Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you," that "therefore I say to you" is based on what he just said. Can't be serving God and be serving just nothing else in life but stuff. And you understand that's kind of the bottom line of many people in life. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? You've heard that phrase? Only problem is dead people don't need stuff. It's a fallacy. It's a fantasy. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He gives a couple examples here. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 33 contains our promise. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Very familiar passage. You've known that. Many of you have known that since you were a child, that thought about God's provision. That's what I'm talking about. Anchor number two, the promise of his provision, the promise that he will indeed provide, found here in these verses and particularly in verse 33. But you also know, I think we probably all know, that we have a struggle with worry. Worry is sort of a natural occurring thing because we are problem solvers. We want to anticipate what may be coming. What are the potential threats? What's the potential opportunities? And we just sort of let our imagination extend out into the future about what may be tomorrow, what may not be tomorrow. But if we get caught in this thing of I'm out of control, I'm a victim, rather than saying, no, all of that is in the hands of God. It's safe in him. If we don't go there, then we indeed worry. I looked up a little study online. And they surveyed in this study, it was done by a major healthcare providing organization, and they surveyed 2,000 people and asked them what were the things they worried about the most. And would you like to hear the list? Here it is. Number one, being overweight. I didn't think that'd be on the list, but that's what it says. Number two, getting old in general. Number three, worried about my savings or financial future. Number four, my overall fitness. Number five, other financial debts. Number six, low energy levels. That's just what it says. Number seven, credit card debt. Number eight, paying the rent or the mortgage. Number nine, job security. Number 10, my diet. Number 11, keeping the house clean. I really didn't expect that one on the list. Number 12, finding a new job. But if you look at that list, and we had to divide it up so it would fit on the screen in two slides, but of those, more than half of the things on the list are financial. Job, you know, what am I going to have enough savings for the future, debts, paying the rent, job security, all those things. More than half of them fall into this category of money, stuff, things. And then there's another whole package of them that all have to do about our health, our appearance. It seems like, except for cleaning house, it seems like the biggest worry about taking care of me and my personal self, and then the stuff that I have to take care of me. It's all very much self-focused, by the way. You kind of get that impression. I don't fault anybody that took this survey and marked down what they marked down, because that's just true. So when Jesus talks to us, all those years ago in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about that we shouldn't worry, it was a problem in their day as well. So that's what I want to talk about. And I want to just explore together with you this fabulous promise that's found in chapter 6, verse 33. Let's read it again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God asks one thing of us in order to provide for all of our needs. Just one thing. And it's there's no surprise here, no spoiler alert. It's right there in the text what he asks of us. But it's connected to this wonderful, wonderful promise. So, number one, just understand this. His part, what God says he's going to do is simply this. He's going to provide for our needs. He's going to provide for our needs. He wants you to understand that he is the provider. That's why he says in the end of the verse, and all these things should be added to you. Well, what are the things? That connects up the page, if you go back up the page, to things he talked about. He says, what do you worry about what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall put on, or your clothing? That's sort of what I need, those basic needs in life. He says, God will add those to you. By the way, that is not a promise of wealth. That is not a promise that God is obligated to make us in any particular place on the economic hierarchy. I know you can probably turn on someone on the television that will tell you, if you're not wealthy, then you're not living by faith. Or they will tell you, if you just give enough money to this ministry and call the number on the bottom of your screen, God is guaranteed to give you. And this concept, God's going to give you, you know, 10 or 100 fold back. So if you put $10 in, God's going to reward you with $100. Put $100 in, God's going to give you... That is so simplistic and really an affront to the nature of God. God's not just this sort of calculation table or vending machine where you put in a certain things and you push the button and you get a goodie back from him. No, he wants our heart. He wants our love. He wants us to seek him first in his kingdom. But he will provide us with what we need. He will provide for us. So because of that, he wants us to put away worry. He wants us to say, I want you to shove that back as you focus on the fact that God is able. God knows what you have need of. And why is there moments in time when it may seem like we're getting very close to the edge? I just wonder if that's a way of stretching us and molding us and saying, you're going to trust me? Because living by sight is relatively easy, but living by faith, when you don't know what's going to be coming next, that's really where he wants us to be. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions kind of plugged into the message tonight. And I don't know if you need to take every suggestion, but if we could all walk away with just one suggestion, one practical suggestion that you could say, I want to take that and I'm going to do that, I think you'll be moving further along. So here's suggestion number one. Simple as this. Take this verse, 6:33, commit it to memory, and recall it to mind whenever you are tempted to worry. This would be a good verse just to say, and maybe you have it memorized. We're actually going to end with a little song that takes these same words and puts them to music. You could just learn the lyrics to the song and have it that way. It's not that difficult. But just say, if you're prone to worry in a particular area, When that emotion starts to reel off and you're getting anxious and you're getting wound up and you wonder about what's next and you're fearful and afraid, go to this verse. You don't even need to have your Bible if you've got it tucked away in your mind. And it's simply this: seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise. As I said this morning, God has put that in writing. God has put His name on it. He's put His stamp of His name on it. God has sealed it with the truth that it is. He will provide for you. And He certainly will. He certainly will. So that's a suggestion for you. And maybe that's what He wants you to do. Maybe that would be most helpful for you. A few more suggestions coming down the way. But He also wants you to consider His provision, to think about how He provides for us. And most of us, if we look back in our lives, can find ways that He's provided for us in amazing ways. Sometimes in really, really tough times that He's provided for us. And I understand that over time, God can do what He sees fit with us. And there's, for most of us, there's some lean times and some difficult times. I remember, this is years ago, our kids were little. We just finished nearly 8 years at the first church I served up in Harrison County. And just felt it was time to, that ministry was concluded. We're seeking what was next. And I'll spare you all the details. We wound up, it was very lean. I was working a regular job just to kind of keep some money coming in. We were part of Tri-City Baptist Church, which is up in Parkersburg, which is my mom and dad's church. And for a period of time, just because things were so lean, we actually lived with my mom and dad. And that's a little bit humbling for us men to say, you know, I've got to need some help keeping the roof over my head until we can get what's next, where God called us to go to Ohio for 5 years and pastor a church there. But while we were there, it was one Sunday, I was sitting in church, and I looked up, and there was a guy I recognized from Bible college. That's Ed up there. That's got to be Ed. I remember him. He was like from Michigan. So what's he doing in this church in Parkersburg, West Virginia? It's just like, it's making sense. So afterwards, I come up, and we talked a little bit. But I remember seeing him up there like, I hope he doesn't ask me what I'm doing now. You know, what ministry has God given you now? I just wasn't excited about having that conversation. You understand? The guys understand. You women are like, you guys are all just, you need to get over that. But he was there. And by the way, he had a relative in that church, and he was visiting this relative. I didn't know this connection existed. So I was talking to Ed, and he asked, well, what's doing? And I said, well, this is where we're at. We're waiting on the Lord to open the door, and none's opening now, and we're, you know, I'm working here, just whatever. And he just immediately quoted this verse. Psalm 37, verse 25. You might want to write it down. I don't have it on the screen for you. He says, Jess, here's a verse for you. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Thank you. Thank you. And that's been true. Well, that verse is Psalm 37:25. And God has provided. God has fed. That's why I'm still worrying about number one on that list sometimes, you know, because God has fed us and God has provided for us. And just to take that promise and just say, Lord, you're able. Look back at those moments in life. Did you have some where it just looked like, no way am I going to make it? And God made a way, some miraculous way. We have a number of those stories that we could tell you. And I won't take time to tell you any more of them tonight, but God has done that. So think about that. Consider His provision. What's the record of His provision in your life? And if you need any more, look at God's provision in the Bible, the stories of the Bible. You remember when Jesus is with His disciples and they needed some money to pay the tax? And He tells Peter, just fish over here. Brings up a fish. Open his mouth. And there's the coin in the mouth for the pay the taxes. Remember that? God provides. I always love to hear the rest of the story, but we don't know what it is. But when we get to heaven, I got some questions. I hope I'll get some answers, but I just wonder who dropped the coin in the water. You know, was that somebody who was trusting in their own, or someone that was mean and nasty and it was God's punishment, or was that someone who just wanted to be generous and just said, oh, out of my abundance, I'll help you. I don't know. And why did that fish swallow that coin? I guess it's shiny. For you fishermen, you know what kind of lure. Maybe they like those shiny lures, like those spinners and things you fish with. But nonetheless, God provided. Think about that. Think how God provides for His own. How about David when he was on the run from Saul? Remember, he goes to the place of worship, and what do you got to eat? All we got is the showbread, but it's not, you know, it's only for the priests. Jesus even talks about that later. He says, have you not read that story? Because they were getting on the disciples that they were eating and preparing food, quote unquote, on the Sabbath day. He says, God provides for his own. So recount those things from Scripture. And this is suggestion number two. This may help you. Create a list of where you have experienced his provision in your life. Maybe you need to take those memories, those thoughts, and just write them out somewhere. And maybe it'd be worth sharing with someone. Maybe it's just for you. But maybe you need, If you worry, this would be a good opportunity just to have a resource for you. Is God going to take me through whatever's next? Well, how about looking back, and there's your list of things. And maybe if you have someone to share that with, maybe if you're a couple, or you're that's in family, just maybe share those things together, what's God's goodness to you, and be able to recount them and look forward to it. And we did something similar with our kids when they were with us at home. I found this packet of them recently when I was going through a box of stuff. But we would, on January 1st, we would sit down and we would write, as a family, all the things that happened in the last year, whatever we enjoyed, and maybe it was a vacation or someone, got something in school. And then we would put that in an envelope and we would open it up the next year and add to it. That was our little family time capsule. And we had a whole stack of these things. And usually it was about bowl season. There was usually something in there about what WVU did in the bowl game. That was usually part of the package. A lot of times it was disappointment during those days. But nonetheless, we were recounting God's work in our lives. Maybe you need to build a time capsule or a record or an archive of God's goodness in your life. See what he can do with that. And he also wants you to be different than unbelievers. Did you notice what he said? Where he talks about, even the Gentiles, worry about these. That's the things they seek after in 32. For after these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, he's not talking about Gentiles in the sense of ethnicity. He's talking about Gentiles in the sense of they are outside of the household of faith as unbelievers. That's how the Jews would have understood that. He says, even they worry about those things. If you're worried about the stuff of life, you're doing the same thing that unbelievers do. Now, I find that very convicting. Because sometimes it's easy to slip into that, just like, oh. But he says, that's what they do. So we need to be different. But because how is it if we are no different in behavior than unsaved people, how are we going to have any influence on those that they would come to Christ? You might say, well, that's a tall order. Well, I know we're not perfect. We talked about the progress that God wants to bring us through in this life. But nonetheless, We need to be different because we need to be different so people can see that we're different and they can see that there can be a difference in their life that starts, as you said, they need Jesus. That's what they need. So understand that. So we need to influence them. And then understand this. This is God's part, okay? He will provide for us. He'll give us what we need. All those things will be added to you in whatever proportion he sees fit. But he wants you to know that he knows what you need. He knows what you know. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Let me try one more time. He knows. I'll try it the third time. Are you ready? I'm going to get this right. He wants you to know he knows your needs. Okay? He wants you to know. He's aware of it. He's aware of it. He is aware of it. He knows that you have something that you need. That's why he talks about the birds of the air in verse 26. You ever think about how many birds there are that God has to feed on a daily basis? I mean, especially this time of year, I was out on my porch early this morning for just a few moments as the sun was coming up, and the birds were noisy. They were just, chattering and tweeting and all the stuff they do, and every one of them God fed today. If he cares for them, I guarantee you. That's what he says. He guarantees he feeds them. And then this is about the plant life. He goes from animal life to plant life, about the lilies of the field. It says they neither toil nor spin. They're not growing and have fabrics and trying to be beautiful and all that sort of thing. It's just what God does. And then he takes this extreme example, Solomon. I mean, he was like, there's no one in their culture you can compare Solomon to. He was like the celebrity of celebrities and like the hero of heroes and the most successful of the successful and the most wise of the wise. I mean, he had it all as far as from the human standpoint. He says, but Solomon never wore clothes as beautiful as just a simple flower that grows out in the day. We were talking today, Julie and I we watched a little bit of a baseball game this afternoon, and this commercial came on for this supplement. And I'm not sure what the supplement was for. It was going to fix something. Do you remember what it was for? Some supplement. And it started listing the things that were in the supplement. And one of the things it said was dandelion. And I said, dandelion? Those weeds that we're trying to get out of the yard? There's dandelions? I don't really care much for dandelions. And Julie says, it's a plant. We eat plants. God made the plants. And I'm like, I was just kind of like, oh, I'm sorry. I insulted the dandelions. And I can't tell you, I'm not a nutritionist, but I guess you need to eat some dandelions for some reason or other. Do that at your own risk or whatever. And I'm sure maybe it's not the whole day. I don't know. I don't know if it's, anyway, you're on your own with that. But God provides for us in whatever way he sees fit, so understand that. Now, he wants you to know that he knows your needs. And then here's the key number one, just to summarize this. This is God, we're talking about God's part, talk about our part in a moment. Number one, do not live to obtain security through the accumulation of things. We don't get it through just accumulation. You know, sometimes we think that if we just get enough stuff and we have this mad dash to get stuff, that's going to give us security. That's going to take all of our worries away. Doesn't work that way, does it? It absolutely doesn't work that way. Because sometimes the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to worry about. And so understand, it's not the accumulation of things. The world tells us that the way to win the game of life is having more stuff than everybody else's stuff. You ever play the game of life, that little Milton Bradley game? I think they've got an upgraded version, but when we were kids, they had this little plastic car, and you put a little plastic pin in there that was supposed to be you, and you start marching around the board, and you had the little spinner, and you had to pay money for certain things, and you acquired a spouse, and you acquired children, and you could like think you put a spouse and four children in the car. After that, you just had to stuff them in like wherever you could. That's what you do in real life too. And you come to the end of the game, right? And you come to the end of the game, and you count up how much money you have, all right? And whoever has the most money wins. And I remember along the way, as I grew a little more maturity, I'm thinking, that's not the right goal. That's not the point. What if the people in the car hate each other? They have all the money in the world, but they hate each other. What happens if they get right to the day of reckoning and they crash the car? What if someone steals all the stuff that's in their pocket? I mean, there's no guarantee. Except the fact that God will take care of you. And I don't believe any of us are living that way. I really don't. You're a generous group, and we love the Lord, but it's always out there. The world's always kind of pulling us this way. If you just had a little more. If you just gained a little more. If you just have another adventure, whatever. And I'll just say more. Can I get a little editorializing for just a moment? When I watch sporting events now, that something has changed in the last few years. Now you see all these gambling ads in the TV, you know, gamble this, play this, you know, MGM, whatever, you know. There's this one commercial I saw when I was watching a game the other day. It said, this guy's trying to say, and there's all these jackpots, 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 jackpots. Now, I guess someone could win a jackpot, and then they do. But if you have any brain at all, if you have any living brain cell left in your mind, you know that they're taking in more money than they're giving out. Because if they're not taking more money in than they're giving out, there's no reason them for them to be giving out money. It's all a fallacy. It's all a fantasy. And I always thought, if I did gamble and I won some big jackpot, I think I'd be so struck. I'm taking money from somebody that put their money into the gambling that they need to buy milk for their kids. They should have paid the mortgage. They should have given it to somebody that had need rather than trying to get rich and that sort of thing. So the reality is there. Number two, your part. It's right here in the text. We need to seek him. Seek him. But seek first, interesting, important word, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do we relate? Well, we should trust him, yes, but we need to just set as our goal, rather than the accumulation of things, we set as our goal to seek him. Now, the word seeking is an interesting one, and I did a little bit of a deep dive in this word, and rather than trying to give you a strict definition, I want to just read you some of the things that it says about this word, to seek, okay? Here's some of you know how a definition in a dictionary gives you different phrases. Here's some of the phrases. It means to inquire for, to search after, to search out. My papers are sticking together, excuse me. To search or inquire into, to investigate, to require, to demand, to seek after, to seek to do, to find the location of something, to seek information, to try to learn about, attempt to find, try to attain some state or condition, to try, to seek. Basically, it just means I want to get to the bottom of this. That's not a definition I read. That's my summation. Just plow into it and try to reach the depths of it. Seek, try to understand, try to find, try to pursue, try to acquire. Not the stuff of the world, but seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. In other words, we could say it this way, just to fill our minds with Him. So your part is simply this, to seek Him, to seek Him. By the way, He expects you to do it. He expects you to seek His kingdom, to make our lives being filled with the thoughts about Him. He expects that. He expects you also, in the next part about where it says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's interesting that Jesus goes to this particular point to say, it's not just about the kingdom of God, not just about spiritual things, but it's connected to the righteousness of God. It's connected to the person and the character and the perfection of God Himself. We might say it this way. It's not just the kingdom, that broad concept, but it's the person who rules the kingdom, and that person is righteous and pure and good. I've said this before, but I think it's important to get firmly attached in our minds. Sometimes we say, remember that little prayer song we learned as kids? God is good and God is great. And we thank Him for this food and so forth. Well, God is good and God is great, and He has to be both. If God were just great, but He wasn't good, we might have a tyrant. If God was just good and great, He might have the best of intentions, not be able to really help us. But God is good and God is great. His heart is towards us, and He has the ability to help us. And we need to find that righteous God. Understand His heart. Understand He's there for us. To fall in love with Him all over again. To thank Him and give praise to Him. And just lift His name. To be all about Him. So He expects you to seek His kingdom. He expects you to seek His righteousness. To pursue that. Who is He? What am I going to know about Him? How would He react in this situation? How does He want me to react in this situation? And we need to just pursue that. So seek first, in the first part, to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And then, as the couplet, all these things will be added unto you. Now, I want to give you some more suggestions, but let me give you a key here, all right? Number second key. Strive to live in harmony with the purpose for the kingdom of God. Sorry, that's a typo in that story. The purpose for the kingdom of God. What's the purpose for the kingdom of God? What's His purpose? Why is there a great dominion of God? Because He's the one who's fit and righteous to rule. He's the one who is the one who is in charge. He is the one who's in control. And that's what matters. Live in harmony with that. Now, let me give you a couple more suggestions. And one of these suggestions I think you can take home. I've given you several. Number one, at the beginning of the day, ask yourself if there's anything you can do to bring yourself more into harmony with His kingdom. Start today. What can I do today that would be a kingdom thing? What can I do to do today that would be something that connects to the righteousness of God? Where do I struggle in my life where I need to work on today? You know, it could be many things. Maybe it is worry, it needs to be replaced with trust. Or maybe it's self-focus rather than focus on what God's purposes are. Maybe it's to focus on praise. Maybe today, Lord, maybe this is it for today. What can I do this day? Maybe I just need to make sure I praise You throughout the day. I'm just going to be looking to find something to praise You for. And when I'm looking, I bump into it. You ever notice what you look for is what you find? So if you're looking for it, maybe find it that way. So start that day with that expectation. If nothing else, it takes you back to what is my purpose today, rather than worrying about, Lord, are You going to provide for me or not? No, it takes you back to, Lord, I want to live for You. I want to make this day all about You. Let me give you a couplet to go another way. Next suggestion. At the end of the day, ask yourself this question. Has there been any evidence that others can see that I've been living for His purposes? Now, you don't do it because you want people to notice, okay? That's not the point. But is there something that you can identify that's that noticeable that it could be a witness to someone else? Sometimes that might leave you with a little bit of, oh, maybe today was not a great day in that. And I was driving, you know, on the road, and I got a little hot at that person that kind of cut me off, or, you know, that neighbor that's hard to get along with, or my dissatisfaction with something in life, or not trusting the Lord. But look back and do a little bit of judging. I found something on my phone that I don't know how it got there. You ever have that happen? I have stuff that just suddenly it shows up on my phone. I guess they do updates and that sort of thing. Now, most of you, if you have a phone, you probably have an iPhone, a lot of iPhone people here. Julie and I are Android people, okay? So I have a Galaxy. I tell them that I have an Apple iPad, I have a Windows computer, and I have an Android phone. We're trilingual, that's what we are. But this thing is called digital well-being, and suddenly it'll just pop up a little notification, check your digital well-being. I didn't know I needed to check my digital well-being. So I click on it, and here's the things it tracks. Okay? How long you've been using your phone over the last week, how many minutes or hours. And you can also set an alarm, or if you say, I want to be on the phone less, and I only want to be on X number of hours, you can set an alarm, and it'll come off, boop, you've exceeded your limit of how much time you want to be on the phone. And you can set some parental controls as well. It also tells you which apps you've used the most. You know, what have you done? Have you, and there's a section on social, which is email or texting back and forth or talking on the phone. Or have you been playing games, or if you've been watching ridiculous videos of cats and stuff like that. Whatever it is that you're doing. So it keeps track of that. And then there's other stuff your phone is tracking. This might scare you, but I have one of those watches that syncs with your phone. And I do it mainly to do two things. When I'm exercising, it keeps track of my heart rate and my respiration, how long I've done it, so I have some record to try to keep me a little more, you know, on target. But it also, if you leave it on overnight, it tracks your sleeping. It tracks your sleep cycle. It tells you what your respiration is at night per minute. It tells you what your heart rate is per minute. And also, if you have your phone close enough to your bed, it tracks your snoring. So I'm trying to figure out how to turn that one off. But I say that to say this, there is no app for this. But what if we at least could mentally say, I want to track what I'm seeking and what I'm worrying about? What would pop up on your screen? How many hours of trust versus worry? How many moments of seeking His kingdom rather than looking out for me? You can't do that with an app. There's no measurement or no way that can do that. But you know what? Every once in a while, we need to take some stock of our own souls. Are we really living by this promise? We all like the part about all these things will be added to you. But there's a connection here. There's a condition here. This promise is not just blanket promise. There's a condition. But you put God first. You seek Him first. And all these things will be added to you. And part of that is starting each day saying, Lord, help me to find that way to seek Your face. And sometimes at the end of the day, you need to come and say, how have I done? Do a little bit of spiritual well-being check. And at least imagine that and lay that before the Lord and see what happens. Here's a conclusion, simple this, not at all profound, but since God is doing His part, which is to give you what you need, are you doing your part, which is to seek His kingdom and His righteousness? May God just take that admonition, that promise. May that encourage you. May that refine us, mold us a little bit, maybe convict us a bit. But may we be people that this day, the rest of this day, we've got a few hours left in this day, before our phone starts tracking our snoring. We have a few minutes left in the day to live this for God's glory. We're on the first day of a new week, a week that we can say, oh, Lord, I want to make this about Your purposes, about Your glory, about Your stuff, rather than worrying about the stuff that I'm afraid I may not have or may miss out on. I just need to trust You that You're going to provide them.